Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
When I first came, I thought I was capable for the task. There were so many different things that I had to die to and realize I have no power to do these things. I'm just asking God to do for them what I cannot do. Show yourself to your people. Show up. We wanted to go to where there was lostness. Northern Mozambican coast, the centuries of Islam that were there, witchcraft. My first thought is, what have I done?
How am I going to be effective? This is the beginning of a battle.
We came in 2004.
With my one-year-old firstborn.
All of our kids come and minister together with us.
Children open the door to build those relationships with the women, how to share their faith, how to reach out to their families, where it was much more close to the gospel. But there is a sacrifice involved.
Witchcraft in this culture is what sustains their life. Who you marry, your health, whether or not you catch fish.
Infant mortality rate is high. They live in fear of something happening to their children.
When people come to Christ, for them it is a life and death decision. Is this worth my life? Adelina was a very well-known witch doctor. After about a year and a half, we're getting ready to pray, and Adelina just says, I want to get rid of my witchcraft and take down the witch doctor hut. So Sunday afternoon, after church, when that wall fell down, it was just a complete release to God. I no longer need to be afraid of these things. Our work in the local village has spread across the bay through the influence of family members.
They had made professions of faith.
We're starting to see national believers go out as missionaries through persecution, through hard times. God has galvanized their faith far beyond anything that I could teach.
Be still and know that I'm God.
Adelina starts telling her story about how she has new life in Christ. God has been faithful to show himself in ways that I never would have expected him to show himself.
It's only the work of the Holy Spirit.
That tide is turning and momentum is building, that God's kingdom is coming to this coastline.
Let us begin this day with a definition. A vow is a sacred promise. It is a promise that is generally made between two people in the presence of God. As a matter of fact, it is a promise that invokes the presence of God. When a contract was made in biblical times, two parties, two men, who both believed in Jehovah, the one true God, would sacrifice a lamb. They would cut it from the top all the way to the bottom. They would allow its blood to seep out on the sand all around. Then the men would remove their sandals. They would walk around the lamb through the blood. And when they had made a complete circle, the men would reach over and grab each other by the hand and say something like this: May what has happened to this lamb happen to me if I break the covenant that I have made with you this day. There was a time in this country where a handshake was as good as a contract. There was a time when people kept their word. They would say yes if they meant yes, and no if they meant no. Things may have changed superficially, but they have not changed much over the centuries, because you can still judge a man by his word, by what he says. If you take a vow, a promise to God, keep it. The vow means something important to those who take it. If you make a vow, you will do anything to sacrifice yourself or your family, as we have just seen these missionaries do, for the vow they made before God. There was a king of Israel who was in a great battle. And this is recorded in the Bible. And in that great battle, which would seal the victory of Israel over its enemies, or it would mean the end of Israel, the man made a vow to God. He said, if you give me this victory, if you allow Israel to win this war, then I will slay the first person who comes out of my house when I return. You can imagine the pomp and circumstance of a king returning in the ancient world after a victory, and those in the household would run out, and his daughter was the first who ran out to greet her father. He kept his vow. A vow is a sacrifice before God. We think that when we take our vows, our wedding vows, that there's something that we say. But we may not mean it when we're 65. There was a Beatles song that said, will you still need me, will you still feed me when I'm 65? When I'm 64 or 63 or whatever it was. God requires you and I to be keepers of His Word. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You. May everything we do this day bring joy and honor to You. May You receive all the glory, Father, all the accolades. May we not receive any, for we are nothing. Father, I ask that You would cast my words out. I have studied Your Scripture. I've spent time in it, prayed over it, and I've done these things. But Father, Your word is more important than my effort. And I acknowledge that freely today. The best I can do is nothing compared to what You and Your word, which lives forever, can do. For in Your words are words of life and death. May we hear only them today. May each of us hear the still small voice in our own language speak to us today. Call us to Yourself. Challenge us. Do whatever needs to be done. But make us Your people, I pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have just seen a film that shows missionaries reaching out across cultural and geographical boundaries in order to embrace those they gave a vow before God to reach. They knew when they took the vow, as Elton is fond of saying, You knew it was a hard job when you took it. They knew that the vow they made before God might require of them a sacrifice. Let us read the scripture today and see what Paul was doing when he took his vow. If you look at Acts chapter 18, verse 8, it says, "Then the ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord and all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." What Paul was doing was he was reaching out through the synagogue, through the people that he knew, and he was telling them things that would disturb them from time to time, but things that were good news. He wanted them to know. He wanted them to know. And in verse 18 it says, "So Paul still remained a good while in Caesarea Philippi, and talked to the Corinthians, and he talked to various people. And then he was on his way. He was going to take his leave. And as he did so, he stopped because he had taken a vow. He had taken a vow before God. What we would call a Nazarene vow or a Nazaritite vow. It was a vow that he would let his hair grow on his head long. He would let his beard grow long. He would grow these things as an outward expression of his separation from the world. You find in Numbers chapter 6, verse 2 through 5. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, where either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord." He did that. He took that vow, and he took that vow to show his appreciation for God's mercy and grace and provision for his stay in Corinth, for his journeys throughout the world. He wanted to separate himself. You know, for a Jewish person, it wasn't simply the matter of believing something different than the unbelievers believed. It was behaving differently than the unbelievers behaved. You can't tell that anymore. All of the studies that are put out today in Christianity today and all around the world that it's published, there is no difference in the activities of a Christian person and a person of another faith. You may abstain from drink. Well, the Muslims do as well. You may do this. You may do that. There may be things you do not do because they are not the right things in your mind to do. We do not separate ourselves, however, from the world. We're acting just like the world. You can find just as many Christians that are just like the rest of the world in the world. In a casino, you can find just as many Christians as non-believers. In a prostitute house, you can find just as many Christians. Christianity has been watered down. The whole notion is more based on what you believe as opposed to how you behave. These missionaries that we just watched know that there is a difference. The difference is how the Word affects their lives. They've made a vow before God. They don't just want to be hearers of the Word. They want to be doers of the Word. They're willing to be separate. They're willing to be those who are outside, the called out, That is what the church, the Iglesia, means, is those that are called out from the world. This is a vow that is taken for people that believed in God. Paul wanted them to know that he was that kind of person. He was willing to grow his hair long and have his beard long, even though he might look like a hillbilly from Louisiana, because his testimony was that he would behave differently than others. He saw the world differently than others because he was a new creature in Christ Jesus. This vow was taken for a specific period of life. Sometimes you would take the vow for a month or a year or a lifetime. You remember Samson. He took a lifetime vow. He was a Nazarene who never allowed anything to touch his lips that were grape. Not just fermented grape, but any kind of grape. He had taken that vow. And he kept it. The vow was set down for this period of time, and then there was a ceremony at which you could, in fact, be brought away from the vow. You could have the vow accomplished. And the priest have set out once again, if you want to read chapter 6 of Numbers, exactly what happened when this occurred, when you have kept your vow. But it meant that he could shave off his beard and his hair. He would take the beard and the hair that he had shaved off, and he would give it to the priest, who would throw it on the fire in the altar as a sacrifice. He wanted people to know that he had made a vow to God and he had kept it. He had been obedient to God. Think about how each of us has truly taken a vow before God. If you are a Christian person, you have taken a vow before God. Now, sometimes, too often, we put an if in the vow. If God, you will do this for me, then I will be your follower. That's not a vow, that's a bargain, and you have nothing to bargain with. Our Father has all the cattle on 1,000 hills. You can't buy your way into heaven. His streets are paved with gold. So you can't do that. That's not going to help. So what, in fact, does it require of you? It requires a broken and contrite heart, one that is obedient to God. If you take a vow, keep it. And each of us have taken a vow. We've taken a vow when we took Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We said, Lord, we receive this gift you have given us of eternal life. We've made a sacred promise. We have said, by His blood, we are made whole. We are cleansed. By His stripes, we are healed. We have made a vow when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. God wants you to love Him for Himself. Just for Himself. He doesn't want your efforts. Doesn't want your money, doesn't want anything of you, even your obedience. He wants you to love Him for who He is. A vow to God is a promise you make without conditions. You make a vow with God that does not require anything from Him. He's already done everything we need. By Christ's stripes, we were healed. We are healed. We will be healed. Everything has already been done for us. That is true. You don't make a vow with God for any action you take, because that action will not do any good. God is spirit. The only thing you can do to appease God, to make God welcome you, and to say, well done, good and faithful servant, is for you to do something that brings Him glory and honor. That's what these people are doing. They're doing it every day. They're laying down their lives in sacrificial ways. Did you hear them say that those who they preached to understood that to become a Christian might put their life on the line? It might put their life in jeopardy. They had to decide whether it was worth it to receive God into their life. Because if they received God into their life and truly were transformed and made new creatures in Christ Jesus, then they had to become His light in this world. It's not an option. We get too self-absorbed. We always ask, what's in it for me? We want to know what is our reward. Jesus has said we already have our reward when we acknowledge that God is the Father, that God has the authority, that God has the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness, the love that we need, and we can't live without Him. We then have our reward, because to know Him is eternal life. It's beyond our imaginings to reach across the Lamb which He has sacrificed and grab the Father's hand. We're not worthy to do that. Only Jesus is worthy. It says in Revelation that Jesus will reach across and take the scroll from the Father's hand. That is a major thing. That is a thing that only Jesus can do. Only Jesus could do that through you or through me. Only Jesus can accomplish that. Paul was giving his life for God's glory, shaving his hair, his beard, and offering it to the priest who threw it on the fire was just the beginning of the vow. It wasn't the end of the vow. Sometimes we think that when we have accomplished something, that that's it, and we've accomplished that. There is more. God left you here for something else. Otherwise, He would have taken all of you into His heaven the moment you received Him. But He left you here. He wants you to become His message. He wants you to do what these missionaries are doing, to lay down their lives every day. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul was separating himself away from the people whose behavior was different than his, whose lifestyles were different than his, whose belief system was different than his. He was saying, I belong to God. That's what we say when we embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're saying, I belong to You, God. You. I will do anything You tell me to do. I am Yours. My journey through this life is Yours. My brief lifespan is Yours. Use me. Paul was instructed that he was a tool in God's hand to be used for His glory. But he was also instructed that that tool, in order to be effective, had to be obedient in all things. And so he said, I'll be all things to all people. that by all means, I might win some. He was willing to lay down his life. He was saying, here is a token. My hair, my beard is a token of my obedience. This is an external token of what has happened in my heart. Sometimes we feel like no one notices our effort. No one does. But Paul was learning what these missionaries also said, that he was no longer in control. That God was in control. There are times when I've stood before much larger crowds than this. Sandra was with me when I was in theaters that had 2,258 people every performance, 8 performances a week. Week after week after week, and year after year after year. And at the end, it wasn't the paycheck that motivated you, it was the applause of the people. God is the only applause you need. You don't want people's applause. You want God's applause. So, keeping his vow to grow his beard and hair was an outward sign of an inward desire that God honors. What we're in fact saying, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, is what every Jew would have said. The Lord our God is one God. We're saying what every Jew would say several times during the day. I am yours, body, mind, and strength. Everything that is within me is yours. I belong to you. You are my master. You are my creator. You are everything I ever hoped to see or be. You are beyond my imagining. You are my God. You're promising that you're going to be different. You're a new creature, so you're different. You're different from the world. You're separated from the world. You're in the world, but you're not of it. You're different. You believe different things. You see the world through Christ's eyes, not through your own. It's not about your own self-interest. It's about God and His interest in this world. You've received a command to go into all the world and make disciples. That's what they've done. These missionaries have gone into all the world, into Mozambique, to make disciples. You've been commanded to do it. Do it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. You've been commanded to turn the other cheek. Turn it. You're not here to decide whether or not I should turn it. You're to simply turn the other cheek. You're to do good to those who spitefully use you. Do it. Do good to people who are angry with you and do terrible things to you. Repay their hatred with kindness. Do it. You're told that you're to treat your brother as yourself. Well, do it. Don't just sit around and think about it. Do it. You're told to love one another. Love each other. Love one another. Doesn't matter what background they're from or what skin color they have. Love one another. You have been told to honor your mother and father. Honor them. Don't just talk about things. Do it. You've been instructed in so many ways to do so much. Do it! Become doers of the word. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. You know who God is. You've been told from this pulpit for over a year who God is. You know. You know what God's purpose for your life is. You've been told. I know what my purpose in life is. I should know. I do know. God reveals it to me. I know. Then you are without excuse. If you know what God is and you know what His purpose is for you on this world, you have a choice, because He gave you free choice, to be doers or non-doers. You could either do it or forget it. God wants us to be absorbed in His love. God's promises never change. They're for now. They're for right this minute. They're for all times. He tells us that if you have something against your neighbor, go and first be reconciled with him before you bring your offering. Do it. Be reconciled. Don't be a hypocrite. Be someone who does it. Now, God's word never changes. He never changes. You can take His word to the bank. The question is, can God bank on you? Only you can answer that. If you give a vow to God, a promise to God, if you look back on your life, you took vows when you were married, for instance, to love, cherish, sickness, and health. Have you done that? Are you willing to do it now? Are you willing to do it now? The good news is that God is a God of second chances. You can begin anew. He will allow you to shed all of your past activities as long as you embrace His Son Christ and begin to follow after Him. Will you do that today? God desires that each one of us, however old, however young, accept His Son Christ as our Savior and Lord, and to follow His teachings, to be like Him in every way you can be, so that you will become that taste of heaven, that people will be drawn to you, that you will be a light in this dark world. If you have ever wanted to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, this is the moment to do it. Because you may never have another opportunity. You don't know. If you want to be baptized next Sunday, the baptistry is here. We have a lot of robes. We're ready and willing and able. We can do that. If you want to become a member of the church, now is the time to do it. Don't put off for tomorrow what you should do today. If you have something in your life that is hurting you, there's pain, there's some terrible thing that's attacking you, then come. Lay yourself before God's grace. The Bible teaches us that we're to have the elders of the church pray for us. Do it. Whatever God is placing on your heart, to rededicate your life to Him, to receive Him as your Savior and Lord, whatever it is, God is offering you everything you ever wished for. right now, right here, in this moment.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.